Lord, we thank you so much for your love for us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your family throughout the whole New Testament and the Old Testament as well. So as we look at the Old Testament book, you help us to understand the principles that we can gain from that for you. Help our minds to be concentrated and our hearts to be looking at you and remind ourselves of you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm taking you to Ezra this morning, the book of Ezra. We won't do it all, else we'd be Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. It probably takes quite a long time. So it's a couple of weeks in Ezra, a week in Esther, and then I think it's 3 weeks or 2 weeks in Nehemiah. So I'm going to read from Ezra 3, verse 8 to 4, verse 8. There's names in here, so I hope I get them right. That's why I didn't ask anybody else to read it, to be fair. Now, in the second year after their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, made a beginning together with the rest of their kinsmen, the priests and the Levites, and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. They appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upwards to supervise the work of the house of the Lord. And Jeshua with his sons and his brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together supervised the workmen in the house of God, along with the sons of Henadad and the Levites, their sons and brothers. Oh, is that right? I missed the verse. No? Okay, I'll just carry on here. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, so the priests and their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and the heads of the bathhouses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of the house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy. So that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. But when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the returned exiles were building a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we worship your God as you do. And we have been sacrificing to him ever since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses said to them, "You have nothing to do with us in building a house to our God, but we alone will build to the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." We're going to have a problem in a minute. Then the people of Israel, the people of the land, discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build, and bribed the counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of the king Cyrus of Persia, until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. In the days of Artaxerxes, Bishlam and Mithridath and Tabeel and the rest of their associates wrote to Artaxerxes, king of Persia. The letter was written in Aramaic and translated. Rehum the commander and Shimshai the scribe wrote a letter against Israel to Artaxerxes the king as follows. And there's your cliffhanger. So that gives me a bit of a problem because my notes have disappeared. Yeah, you'll be really, really thankful to hear that, I guess. there's obviously something wrong. It hasn't downloaded properly. I'm not quite sure what I'm going to do about that. Let's see if I can remember what I was going to say. So why are we studying Ezra? Why are we looking in the Old Testament at all? Well, I need you to understand and have a whole background of the Bible. Because the Bible is not the New Testament on its own. There's a whole story that shows God's purpose from the start right to the end. And if we don't understand that, then we start missing out on the stories. And that's where people have gone wrong. They start missing out on what God has done and get the story wrong. And so we get sects and things like that but around the world who have taken things out of context. So the context is not just the verses around, but it's the book and the whole Bible as well. It all has to be in line with God. Also, if we didn't do this, we don't learn some of the stuff that's happened in the Old Testament. For instance, Jeremiah prophesied that it would be 70 years while Judah was in exile. And we find that once that happens, that 70 years, that's when Cyrus decides to make his announcement that the Israelites should go back. Or the Jewish people should go back. If we look at another place, if they weren't in Israel at the time of Jesus being born, Jesus couldn't be born in Israel. So he has to be back to be born in Nazareth of Judea and be called a Galilean. Be born in Bethlehem, in his father's house. If that all wasn't in place, then what would have happened? But the things couldn't happen. So it's like God was working in that way. And so we have the thing here, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, so he confirms that Jeremiah says it, might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proper proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kings of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let each survivor, in whatever place he sojourns, to be assisted by the men of this place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, beside freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And I've got to get you to see the fact that God was working in this situation. We might not have thought it. We thought it might have been over. Judah are in captivity. They may never go back. But Jeremiah, by the Holy Spirit, prophesied they'll go back after 70 years. And it didn't just say, oh, we have a rebellion and go back. It actually got the king to say, actually, go back, rebuild the temple at Jerusalem because I worship him too. Mm. Do you see how, even in our lives and around our situations, God puts things in place? Mm. We'll ignore that for a minute. Go away. God put things in place for us to know what's going on. And it's all put there, nicely in place. It's all worked out. But also, we've got to remember that actually, we get too familiar with where we are. You think about them, God also told them to build houses and land and take wives, say, in Babylon, where they were. And they had done that. But perhaps they got too comfortable. And that's why they didn't all go back. Only some went back. So they were a bit comfortable, and so like, where have I gone?
Go back.
Nope, I've missed my picture. It's all working well this morning, isn't it? There we go. So this is Sheldon from Big Bang Theory. He had a spot, it was there on the settee there, and that's the only place he would sit. Yep. What I'm bringing from this is the fact they got too comfortable, and that's to say we are the same thing. Perhaps you're sitting in the chair you sit on every Sunday. Just a thought. But maybe they're open for you, and you get there in time to sit in there. But what happened if somebody else sat in there? And it's all our reaction. Do we get too comfortable? Are we more likely to let somebody have the seat because they've come into church? Good question. I can't answer that for you. I can only answer it for me. Not that people want to take my seat, to be fair. So we've got these things going into place. They might have been that they didn't believe what God had said. They may have had a problem with that. And so we're going to look at this and look at a few points. So, exile. God keeps his promises, but sometimes we have to wait. Worship to God was re-established, and that's very, very important. We need to recognise our mistakes, but look to the future. Not be unequally yoked to unbelievers, and be aware that opposition may come. So God keeps his promises. Sometimes we have to wait. That 70 years wait must have been pretty hard for them to be sitting there and waiting there for God to work.
That's a difficult thing to do. 70 years is a long time. It's about, well, God says it's our lives are fiscal years and 10, which is 70. No, it's a whole lifetime. But actually, God is a God who keeps his promises. And there's lots of promises in the Bible that we are aware of that we perhaps haven't seen the fulfillment of. There's lots of things that God has said about us, perhaps the people have prophesied over us or spoken over us, and they haven't come to fulfillment yet. But yet God knows what he's doing. He knows where he's going. He keeps his promises. He is a faithful God. And we need to understand that even for Judah, as they went back to Jerusalem, he was a faithful God. So like as I said before, like a chess, if you've ever played chess, people do some really, really strange moves. And you wonder what they're doing them for. But there's a plan. There's always a plan to beat the opponent. Now, I'm no good at chess. I don't understand half the rules. And I don't understand the strategy. But always in place, God is behind you, moving on, doing his things. Even if we look at the world, even now, God is moving, he's working out his plan, he's putting his pieces in place to bring the end to the world eventually. We need to understand and trust him for that, that he knows what he's doing. Run, read the bits, my thoughts are not your thoughts, or your thoughts are not my thoughts, my ways are not your ways. And we need to get ourselves in the right perspective with regards to God. God is big, God is huge, God can do anything. I'm just a human. And it's also good to remember, how many of you, when you were at the pottery, how many of you had their piece of pottery tell them what paint they wanted? Anybody talk to the piece of pottery and find out what paint they wanted? No? We're the clay, he's the potter. The piece of pottery doesn't get to say what happens in the world, but the potter does. The piece of clay doesn't get to say it. And so we find in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, that all should reach repentance. But actually, God is waiting and getting his places in part because he wants people to come to him. He wants you to talk to your friends about Jesus and perhaps introduce them to him. So he's patient towards us, and he's patient to those in the world, which he hasn't finished the world yet, because he still wants more people to come to him. And so when they got there, the first thing they did was not rebuild the altar. I guess there were some good practical reasons for that. When you turn up in a place, first of all, you've got to arrange food sources. Food just doesn't appear. You can't go to a supermarket in Jerusalem. The place was destroyed. Okay? It's completely no stone upon the other, is what the words use. And so they had to prepare food and put a harvest in. So when they came round to it, they had the food for the next year. After Ron's sermon last week. Food for the seed for the harvest to plant again. Also, they couldn't just use the materials that were already there. They were burnt, they were wrecked, they were a mess. Those materials were no good. They needed new materials. And being that we're in Old Testament times, it took a little while to get them. They couldn't go down to B&Q. Or to Selco to get their goods. They had to be ordered from Lebanon for the trees and from the quarries. And so there was a time there they were waiting. But the first opportunity they got, they built the temple. They built the altar. And so this tells us about it. When the seventh month came and the children of Israel were in the towns, the people gathered as one man to Jerusalem. Then arose Jeshua, the son of Josadak, with his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, with his kinsmen, and they built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They set the altar in its place, for fear was on them because of the peoples of the land, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. So they set up worship back to God as soon as possibly they could. And this hadn't happened. None of this had happened for years and years and years. Not only the 70 years, but when the evil kings were in Jerusalem and in Judah, they weren't doing it either. They were doing everything else. So there's no Sabbath celebrated, no Passover. None of the other Jewish and Israeli festivals were celebrated. And so this is the first thing they set in place was the morning and the evening sacrifice. And this is something that Moses ordained years and years and years and years ago. And so they set up worship to God. And this is great news. And we must keep that worship to God in the centre of our lives. Mm-hmm. That is, it's not just mean Sunday morning. I know it's all very nice to come to a service on Sunday morning. This is daily. Mm-hmm. And when you can, daily, you set up God as first, as Lord, as King in your life every day. Perhaps saying to him, Lord, take my life and do what you want to do, not what I want to do. Mm-hmm. It's an important thing that we have this set up in our lives and in our hearts, and we don't go away from it because, you know, he deserves to be worshipped.
Yeah.
And I read something, I think Naomi sent it to me, said we need to preach the gospel to Christians as well, because we forget so quickly. Mm-hmm. We need to preach the gospel to all Christians so we remember what Jesus did for us, how he died for us. And that's a daily thing, that we remind ourselves of what God did. Mm-hmm. That's really, really important. Mm-hmm. So we need to recognise mistakes but look to the future. And so what happened was, when they had... I just need to remind myself, sorry. When they built the altar, and then they built the foundations. So the foundations, they had the stuff at the foundations. So they built the foundations, and they started celebrating and worshipping God. And they did something that they sang responsively. Okay, I said responsively when I said it, or responsively. But no, responsively is actually a former type of worship. And the leader says something like, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of gods.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord of lords.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who alone does great wonders.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Psalm 36 goes on and on and on and on and on. If you read Psalm 136, it's there in quiet volume. But every time there is a response. And God demands or wants a response from our hearts. It's not just about singing nice words, although that's part of it. The words are good. We need the words to be good. We need the words to talk about Jesus a lot. There's a response from our hearts that we need to give back. We need to recognise that we've done wrong, as we did the Lord's table this morning, as we did communion this morning, to recognise what we've done wrong, and perhaps even to have remorse. But remorse gets us nowhere. Remorse is only the first stage, because after remorse comes repentance. And repentance says, I turn completely the other way. I change direction completely. I'm intending never to do that again. Repentance is a really, really important part of our lives as Christians, to keep our relationship with Jesus. And so we don't think over our mistakes. As the old people here said, they had seen the temple before, and it was much greater than this, and they cried. That's great, but they didn't remember, perhaps, that it was the sins of the people that brought on the destruction of Jerusalem.
Yeah.
That God had fed up enough of their sins to destroy it and brought invaders into them because they couldn't give up their sin. And so perhaps those young people didn't remember it, but the older people perhaps saw the temple before and they cried because it wasn't as good. But they needed to put that behind them and say, actually, and repent, and then move forward and say, this is how we're going to worship God, and we're going to keep doing it. There's no good having mistakes and making mistakes if we don't learn from them. If we don't learn, we need to change. We need to move on and make a difference. And so, there we go, a little picture. Solomon's temple compared to Zerubbabel's temple. That looks like rough stone. That's covered with lovely plaster and perhaps gold as well. And then the story goes on, and then the people of the land who had been put there, probably by Nebuchadnezzar, because Nebuchadnezzar's thing was to take the people out of the land, and another people he'd conquered, he'd move them in. That's what he did. Very weird way of doing things, but the people were not ready to fight again. He could stop that. And so they came up to the Judahites and said, you know, let's build with us, we worship the same God as you do. And they said, no, you don't have anything to do with it. We've been commanded by the king to build a temple here, and you can't have anything to do with it because you're not part of us. Now, that might seem quite nasty to you. Might seem quite a horrible thing to do. Why didn't they let them build as well? Well, they said they worshipped the same God, but they didn't really. Okay, there were differences there. And there is a right that we should build together sometimes, but other times people are looking to make things worse. And we've got to be aware of that. This is what the devil does. This is how he works. He wants to dilute how we believe in God. He wants to dilute what we believe about God and how we know him. And to dilute it and to divert us from the true worship of God. And so we need to be careful. We need something called, what's the gift called? Discernment. That's the one. So I've got to have a good notes after I've got myself in my head. Discernment. We need to know what's going on about us and be ready to say sometimes, actually, no. Actually, no, you're not doing the same thing as we are. You're not building the same way as we are. And I believe that's become more and more pertinent as we go on. Although it is quite pertinent now. Think about it. Could we have another church here? Yes, of course we could. If they believed that, and we call it the regular fide, they believe the same basic things we are, that Jesus is God. That he was born and came to save our sins. That he is the Lord of all. And that's the only way that salvation is gained, through faith in Jesus. This is all the same stuff. We need to be aware. And there's lots of peripheral stuff that doesn't matter so much. But there are some important stuff that we need to stand on and be ready and willing, perhaps even to die for. Mm-hmm. Oh, I've got ahead of myself. There we go. There's a picture of a cow and a donkey yoked together. Obviously, and this is the one I picked because the way they look at each other. They look at each other with some sort of a, I'm not going to work with you, but I'm stuck to you. Okay? It doesn't work in life. In any way, in all our relationships, in all we do, it doesn't work to be unequally yoked because you pull apart from each other. Now, Nikki's mum and dad were a prime example of this. Nikki's dad is not a Christian. Nikki's mum is, or was. She passed away now. But the time was that he said that she couldn't go to church. But in between that, there was another time where he said, oh, you can go to church. But when she came home, he wouldn't speak to her for a whole week. And so he made it so uncomfortable for her to be in church. And that's always possible to happen in relationships. I've seen several other relationships like that as well. They've said you can't go to church and made it awkward and uncomfortable. You see why being unequally yoked with unbelievers is a problem. Mm-hmm. It's the same in business. You don't have the same principles. You can't. The CEO of Entertainer has principles that he follows. They won't open on the Sunday. That they some things that they won't do. He gives a lot of his money away because he believes he's been helping charities. But they've also been told that sometimes, you know, it's not going to work. You're not going to make money. Actually, they are making money. They're doing really, really well. We've got to understand that to honour God, sometimes we have to go out on our own. Mm-hmm. Not as a business. So, 1 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What partnership is of righteousness in lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has a temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly what Zerubbabel and his colleague were saying. Actually, we're building the temple of God. Mm-hmm. And you can't be involved because you don't believe the same as we do. And then the difficult bit at the end, just before they came and said that, they sent just after they came and said that, they actually sent a letter to the king to say these people, and said lots of lies. These people are going to build the temple, they're going to build up Jerusalem, and then they're going to revolt. Mm-hmm. Of course, that wasn't the case at all. But they sent the lies. We've got to understand ourselves as well that actually opposition will come. That we can't actually do without relying on God and what he said and what he's done. You see, we need to understand how the devil diverts us, how the devil takes our minds and moves different things and moves us into different things. Sometimes it's been involved with perhaps UFOs. I've known some people who've got really, really involved in UFOs. That's the only thing they're focused on. It's diversion. Or perhaps a minor point of theology. And that's the only thing they talk about, the only thing they pray about, the only thing they're involved in, when we're supposed to be bringing the good news of Jesus to all our friends and relatives. Mm. And so opposition will come. Mm. That's ended that. That's fine. And so opposition will come. So let's remind ourselves again, okay? God is faithful. He shows it in Ezra. He kept his promises. He does what is necessary. He's working out his purposes in our lives, in our country's lives, in the world's life. Let's remember to re-establish and keep that worship in front of us, to be ready to worship God. Let's not look too much at the past. Only we're going to look at the past is to repent of it and to move on and to move forward. Let's remember that not everybody who says, we want to work with you, is believing the same things. They want to go the same way. And let's be aware that opposition is going to become. Let's get our hearts ready and be prepared. Let's know what the devil's plans are, what the devil wants to do, and how he wants to divert us, or to take us away from the purpose that God has given us in bringing the words and bringing God to the world around us. Thank you very much. I apologise for the fact I didn't have notes. But thank you. God bless you all.